Today's going to be a good day. Amen. Woo. Everybody have a good Christmas? I don't know if you feel like I do. It's kind of hard to believe that Christmas has come and gone already. Some of us are probably happy that it's come and gone already. I found myself Christmas night sitting on the couch, no gifts under the trees, and my boys were asleep, and Kirsten was asleep, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm watching the greatest Christmas movie that's ever been made, Christmas Vacation. And I found myself sort of sad, a little teary-eyed, that Christmas over, and then I realized it's the part where he's called in the attic and he's watching the old movie tapes, right? And I was thinking about the fact because Hudson's 10 now, right? And we all know, some of you can testify and attest, we don't age in reverse, right? Like we don't hit a certain age and then start, no matter what we tell people our age is. Some of you have probably been 29 for a couple of years, but it doesn't matter. You're still, right? No matter what I say or how I feel, I'm 37, about to be 38 years old, right? So in January, I will go up a year. And so I'm watching my boys have a great time at my uncle's on Christmas Eve and then at their grandma's on Christmas Eve night. And then when they woke up Christmas morning and, you know, and they had their fun and then they go to their Mimi's and they eat lunch and open gifts at Mimi's and they're having this great time. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm like, wow, you know, Hudson's 10. In a couple of years, it's just going to be, yeah, thanks. Appreciate it. Right now, I'm going to go to my buddy's house. They're doing Christmas over there. I want to go to my girlfriend's house. Because then the gift that Dad gave them, because they've gotten that gift or they've had that gift for so long, or they've been used to opening gifts from Dad for so long that the gift from Dad doesn't seem that important. Right? And so I'm like probably like the rest of you, had to have that conversation with both boys every time we went somewhere. Whatever it is, whatever you get, no matter if you already have it, be grateful. No matter what it is, no matter what it looks like, be grateful. And if you're not grateful, pretend you're grateful, because when I get you home, I don't know where I've ever heard that before in my life. You know, it's one of those things that you always say, I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to do that, like my parents did, and then Christmas time comes around, you start doing everything, saying everything, right? But I was always grateful for every gift I ever got. Socks, yes, socks, oh my God, greatest socks ever. And then you get to be about 27, 28 years old, man, I sure could go for some socks. Oh, thank God. I don't have to go buy socks now, right? It's awesome. But I'm thinking of that, and I'm thinking of my boys, and I'm watching Christmas Vacation, and he's watching old tapes, and I'm thinking about my children and all of this stuff. And I remember when it got time to buy gifts, me and Kirsten decided, you know what, we're going to buy gifts for the kids. We're not going to buy gifts for each other. And then my children came to me. I said, Dad, we really want to buy mommy something for Christmas. I was like, cool. Here's the keys to the truck. Go to town, buy her something for Christmas. Daddy already said he wasn't doing it. So you go get her a gift, right? And then if you don't have a 10-year-old who thinks he's a lot smarter than he is, he looked at me and reminded me that he couldn't drive. So then he said, well, can we just order it online? I said, sure, bub. I said, what do you think we should get her? And we decided what we were going to get her, and we looked for it online, and I pulled up the thing, and I said, all right, now you and Shepherd are going to buy this gift for Mom. And Hudson was all excited. Till that price tag rolled around. He said, "Oh my." I said, "Yeah." Because we all think sometimes that we'll take the price of the gift on ourselves. See, it's easier to buy a gift or to get a gift or give a gift when you ain't the one paying for it. Right? It was easy for him to run in and say, Mom, look what we got you. Right? But Dad is the one that paid the price for it. Right? And I know that we're, you know, laughing and stuff like that, but that's all that gift talk. The greatest gift, it doesn't matter what it is that you're believing for, standing for, begging for, have been promised, not promised, whatever. The greatest gift and the only gift that matters is Jesus dying for us. Everything else in life is secondary to that. And sometimes we think that we can do that on our own. But what if God tossed you the keys and say, "Yeah, we'll go down there and do it then"? Every one of us in this room will be back at this altar if we saw the price tag that eternity would cost us. But here's the problem. Even though the gift has been bought for us and then it's given to us to then give, we take the gift that was bought for us and we take it home and we sit on it. Or we wait for Mr. Winston to go and take that gift to people. Or we wait for Pastor Hunter to get up on stage and take that gift to people. We wait for Pastor Joe to go to work and take that gift to people. We wait for Stefan to go to his football team and take that gift to people. And that's what we do, is we sit and we wait for other people to take a gift that was purchased for us, right? How ridiculous, let's be honest, how ridiculous would it have been for me to go and buy my wife a gift from my boys and then never give it to her? Well, it's the thought that counts. Nope. Because that thought will leave you, if it's the thought that counts, that thought will leave you separated from God. We have been given, as people who follow Jesus, who claim to follow Jesus, we have been given one purpose. We have one true purpose. The title of my message today is True Purpose. Your one true purpose is when Jesus looked at those people that follow him and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." That is our purpose. Our purpose is not to go out into society and make them jealous of the things we have. I want to say something. Did you know if someone is hungry and needs food, they don't give three strands of pine straw what kind of car you drive? If someone needs help feeding their children, they don't care what condition your body's in. They don't care how. But we sometimes get so caught up in the stuff, and we put so much of our faith in the stuff, that we forget that our purpose is to go and give people the one who created the stuff. If I told you right now, I could poll this whole audience and I could say one name, and I would guarantee you that 99.8% of you in this room would know this name. If I said the name Henry Ford, everybody in here knows about Henry Ford. Why? Because his vehicles are still on the road today. But even though we drive the vehicles around, we don't forget the one who created them, invented them. But sometimes we forget
The one who gave us the greatest gift, because we've been given that gift for so long or so many times that we're like, yes, sure, thanks. Now they're doing this down the road. I'm going to go here now. Because that gift doesn't seem so important anymore. I want to, since we just come out of Christmas, I did some research on some prophecies in the Bible. And I want to share that with you. It says that there are approximately 300 or 300 plus prophecies about Jesus and the Messiah alone. Over 300 prophecies. Just in the Old Testament of Jesus being the Messiah. Did you know that the odds of Jesus fulfilling only 8 prophecies, if Jesus was to only fulfill 8 prophecies, the odds of that happening would be 1 times 10 with 157 zeros behind it. If Jesus only fulfilled 8 prophecies, that were the odds, okay? So, we see, right? There has to be something to this. Jesus fulfilled 27 prophecies alone on the day he died. Just on that one day, he fulfilled 27 prophecies. He fulfilled at least 10 just on the day he was born. So on his first day, one day, and on his last day on earth, 2 separate days, one day, the beginning and the end, Jesus fulfilled 37 prophecies. The odds of him fulfilling only 8 were 1 times 10 with 157 zeros behind it. That's a lot. So we can gather there's some truth to this thing, right? If they said he was coming, the way he was coming, they predicted the time he was coming, the town he was coming, the area of the town he was coming. They predicted what he would be born in, what he would be wrapped in. Someone that lived thousands of years before him predicted and prophesied every aspect of his brutal death, all the way down to his mother not being able to recognize him. All of that. So anytime this Bible says something, because Jesus actually ends up fulfilling 300 prophecies, we can take it to the bank that this is true. So then when Jesus says something in the Bible, we can believe it, because those 300 things about this man came true, right? Amen? So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, that means church, and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. Jesus looked out at all of these people that were coming to him, and he had compassion because those people, not the ones following him, the crowd that was gathering. Now, it doesn't specifically say that these were or were not church people or a mixture of church people and non-church people. But he had compassion on them because he saw them and realized they were confused and helpless. Now, when Jesus comes back and he's talking to the disciples and he makes this charge, he says, when I was hungry and I was naked and cold and helpless, you didn't help me. And they said, when did we ever do that to you? When you wouldn't do it to the least of these. So Jesus saw these people and realized, man, these people are confused and helpless. And then he makes this statement. They are like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the fields. I don't know how you guys feel, believe, what the Lord tells you in your personal prayer life. If you don't have a personal prayer life, if you watch the news and it freaks you out a little bit, these words and scriptures, you can start seeing them playing out in real time. You know, it's prophesied that Israel will become a nation again. And for a lot of us born past 1948, we've never grown up in a time where Israel has not been a nation. So for us, when we read that, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that that prophecy came true in the 40s. That Israel will become a nation again. So anything after that just puts us closer and closer and closer and closer to the book of Revelation and what happens in that book. And I was telling Pastor Joe and the prayer team in the back, the Lord has burdened me for people that do not know who Jesus is. And it's not a sombering thing. It should fire us all up to go and preach the gospel to every inch of the world. Because it's not just a cool story we tell people. Oh, you know what? I went down to the altar and I got Jesus and I feel a little better. If that is your relationship with Jesus, they call that shallow. Jesus came for more than just to make us a good person or make us feel better. Jesus is way more than your life coach. If our whole existence is about being a good person, even Jesus challenged some woman. They come to him and said, hey, you're a good man. He said, why do you call me good? If the Son of God would say, why do you call me good? Then why in the world would I think that he came to make me good? He came to make me righteous in the sight of the living God. He came to make it to where I could spend eternity with him one day. He came to make it where I could stand boldly in his throne room and ask him things. He came to cover me in his blood so that I won't die and go to hell one day. And sometimes we as Christian people and church people, we play around with salvation so much, and there are people in the world dying and going to hell every day. And our relationship with Jesus is so much more than coming in and singing three songs on Sunday morning. We are going to stand before God one day and give an account for the way we lived our life. Not just if you were a good person, if you didn't drink or smoke or cuss. You're going to give an account for the people you sat by at work every day. I'm going to give an account for my family members one day. I'm going to give an account for the man that I didn't talk to that died 3 days later. And we play too much. Because sometimes all we're after is cars and houses and nice clothes. If you guys have never read the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel when he prophesies the end times or the book of Isaiah, I want to challenge you with something. Put that, your nice car and your nice house in your mind. Read Revelation and see how far that's going to get you. It's the new year. It's going to be a new year. And I know that a lot of times we want to come in and have a word. What's our word for the new year, right? And we want to be happy for the new year. But I'm telling you, as those of us as church people, we have to get serious about the things that Jesus told us to do. Why do I say that? Because, Jesus, see, a lot of times when Pastor Joe stands up here or Bishop Hannon stands up here or Pastor Andy stands up here or a guest minister comes in here or Pastor Hunter stands here, Minister Winston, or we have the panel or whatever it is, and we share with you what God says, people like to get upset because of what a man says, but it's not man that you're offended with. It's the fact that Jesus said it. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the one who said, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. Jesus is the one that said, you need to come to church. Jesus is the one that teaches us how to treat our spouses and our children and our finances and our bodies. It's because Jesus said it. So I'm about to read you two scriptures. You please, you can get mad at me all you want to. Go talk to Jesus about it. Okay? Because I hope this convicts you, challenges you, changes you, makes you mad, curls your toes, makes you sweat, whatever it is. I want you guys to hear these two scriptures. Are you ready for them? Great. John 14:15. I'm going to read it, not off my notes. This is the New Living Translation of the Bible. Look, it's the Bible. This is the Bible. As Pastor David would say, this is the Bible. This is my very own Bible. I have what it says I have. I am who it says I am. So the Bible says this. And not only does the Bible say it, the Son of God says it. I lost it. Y'all give me a second. I got so fired up. John 14:15. Some of you have already read it. Probably don't want me to read it, but I'm gonna. John 14:15 says this. If you loved me, you would obey my commands. Now, I know a lot of times we like to run around and say, if I pray the prayer, then everything's good. There's nothing I have to do because of grace. And that's not true. If that was true, why did Jesus look at that woman and say, go and sin no more? If that forgiveness of that one, if that, go and sin no more, go and do no more wrong. Jesus said, if you loved me, you would obey my commands. So the opposite can also be true. If you don't love Jesus, then you won't obey his commands. What is Jesus' commands? For number one, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we got to quit pretending that Jesus didn't tell us there's things as his followers we have to do, that we're supposed to do. And the reason I've been on this is because there's also a scripture where he says, in the end times, there are people that will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. But I'm going to look at them and say, depart from me because I don't know you. And we read that and we go, thank Lord, that's not me. But there are people that go and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, Lord. So obviously those people thought their relationship with Jesus was okay. Because they went to him and said, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, I don't know you. You can have a relationship with somebody and not know them. And we have to be careful of that and build our relationship, like Jesus said, on a solid foundation. What is our solid foundation? The Word of God. If you are trying to find your purpose anywhere else outside of this book, you're looking in the wrong place. God didn't send Jesus just so we could have a holiday in December. He wasn't even born in December. That's not the reason Jesus came, so we can go to Walmart and go broke buying our kids gifts. That's not why he didn't come, so we can eat way too many sweets with our families. That's not why he came. He came so that you can stand before him. And that he looks at you and says, well done, not depart from me. The other scripture I want to read to you is Matthew chapter 12. Remember, he said, if you love me, you will obey. This one right here is probably a little rougher. Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus again says this, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Is there anybody in here? I'm going to tell on myself. Is anybody in here that's a Star Wars fan like I am? Just a few? Oh, great. You know, there's a part, growing up at church, like I did, you know, when you hear things in movies or TV shows and they don't line up with the word, you kind of go, that's not right, right? And I remember being taught this scripture that Jesus said, if you ain't with me, you're against me. Well, there's a part in Star Wars before Anakin becomes Darth Vader where he tells Obi-Wan, you're either with me or against me. And Obi-Wan says, only the Sith deal in absolutes. And I always looked at that and said, well, that's not necessarily true. See, they try to say that only evil people believe in absolutes like that. And sometimes what it does is because we're influenced by the outside world, we let stuff like that come in. And the reality is the Son of God absolutely deals in absolutes. That Jesus said, you're either with me or you're not. There is no gray area. Hudson showed me this video on YouTube one time. And I'm really not sure where he found it. But it was this guy. He said, Daddy, I watched this video that talks about Jesus, but it's kind of scary. So I watched it. Because, you know, when your kid comes and said they found something on YouTube, Lordy mercy. And so I went and we watched it, and it was this guy. And he's doing this skit thing and he's talking and he says that there's two fields separated by a fence. And God's on one side of the fence and the devil's on the other side of the fence. And God's telling the man, he said, come over here with me. Come with me. And then Satan's telling him on one side of the fence. He's like, you know, no, come with me. You don't want that. I'll give you everything you desire. And God said, no, you need to come with me. And Satan said, no, you need to come with me. And the young man can't decide. And so he can't decide because, you know, the world, Satan offers you everything that your eyes could ever want, everything your heart desires, and God offers you life and life more abundantly. We always make that seem like a drag, right? And so the little boy comes up with an idea, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll sit on the fence and serve both of you. And as soon as he puts his rear end on the fence, Satan grabs him. And the boy says, I didn't choose either one. And Satan said, yeah, but the fence belongs to me. And sometimes we get caught up that way. And we don't realize that the gray area is actually owned by the enemy. And the more we play and dabble in the gray area, the colder and harder our hearts get to the things of God. And the harder and harder it is for us to hear the Spirit talking to us. And what happens is in that gray area is where shame and guilt comes in, that when the Lord tells us to go and talk to our coworker or go have a conversation with our uncle or go have conversations with our nieces and nephews and cousins or whoever it is, or a person on a job site or this lady laying in the hospital bed, all because we have played around too much, we have all this guilt and shame that we can't stand there and tell anybody about Jesus. And I think that's so important why Jesus called ordinary fishermen. Peter was a troublemaker. And Matthew was a tax collector. And if you don't know anything about the tax collectors, the way they viewed tax collectors this day, they were the lowest of the low. They were regarded lower than the prostitutes. And Jesus called tax collectors and fishermen. And decided to change the world with those people. And they got it wrong. But I love it when Jesus comes back and he tells the two Marys, he said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Because after Peter had gotten messed up and he denied him and he ran from him, Jesus called him by name. And I believe that for those of you in here today that do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lord has called me today to call you by name. Jesus is telling all of us to come back to him. Receive the gift of salvation, no matter if you think you had it before or not. Paul tells us to confess with our mouths. He doesn't put a number on how many times. When I sit down with my boys and we pray, every time that we pray, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came and you died and you rose again with me. Because Paul teaches us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, well, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we say that over and over so that it gets down in Hudson when he's 10, because the Bible teaches me that if I train him while he's young, when he's old, he will not depart from it. He may dabble over here and dabble over there, but it's my job to plant the word of God in my children's hearts so that when they're 25 and they're searching for something, they know where to go find it. We have to get more serious about our children. Your children are important because the curse of the enemy and the curse of the woman had to do with one thing, seed. Amen? There's three more scriptures I want to read you. They're all found in John, and they're going to go in order. It's John 6:35, John 8:12, and John 14:6. This is why Jesus is so important, and these scriptures highlight why it's so important for us to take the message of Jesus to those around us. Because in John chapter 6, verse 35, it says this, Jesus told them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Everybody in the world around us is searching for something. Just because you're sitting on a church pew and you've been following Jesus for 35 years, you're still searching for him. We're still seeking his face. And so if those of us that have been following him for a long time, if we are still searching, if we're still seeking, if we're still knocking, what do you think those on the outside of the church are doing? They are seeking, they're searching, they're knocking. They just don't know what they're looking for or what doors they're knocking on. That's why it's our responsibility to show them who it is that they're really seeking, who it is they're searching for, and what doors they need to be knocking on. He says, anyone that comes for me will never hunger and never thirst. It's important. John 8:12 says this. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Jesus said, it's very important when he puts these words if in the things he's saying, because that's not a promise, that's something we have to do. He says, if you follow me. If means you have a choice. You don't have to follow him. And you can continue to choose to walk in darkness. I had this conversation, speaking of choosing, had this conversation with a gentleman a few days ago. And he was talking about that age-old conversation. Well, if God was really good, right? Anybody ever asked that or had that asked to them? Well, if God's really good, why would God send anybody to hell? I said, well, the problem with that statement is God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go there. It says that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it says, I sit before you today, life and death. Choose one. Oh, how I wish you would choose life, but you get to choose one. I used to tell our students back in the day all the time, let me tell you how much God loves you. He loved you enough to let you choose. God doesn't force you to live for him. He lets you choose. I set before you life and death. Choose one. Anyway, John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's important. The second part of this thing that Jesus says is one of the most important things that's said in the Bible. No one can come to the Father except through me. All these celebrities and know-it-alls and philosophers and psychiatrists and actors and athletes and whoever it is you want to look at that tells you there's multiple paths to God, they are lying. As a matter of fact, they are what Jesus would call workers of iniquity. They're lying to you. I don't care if he stands in a pulpit and says he has the title of pastor. If they tell you there's any other way to God other than Jesus, that's a lie. I don't care if Granny grew up teaching you that kind of stuff. It's a lie. You won't find Jesus in a crystal, in a candle, in an exercise routine. You won't find spiritual enlightenment anywhere but Jesus. You won't find truth anywhere but Jesus. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Your career will not get you closer to God. Your spouse will not get you closer to God. One more child will not get you closer to God. A promotion will not get you closer to God. The windows of heaven will not get you closer to God. The only thing that will get you closer to God is having a relationship with the one who came to save your soul. If we want to be serious in 2025 about changing the world, then we have to get serious about changing our own lives and changing the way we view Jesus. I've said this a lot. I used to sit. I've been a youth pastor. As a matter of fact, the last 3 months is the only time in my adult life that I haven't been involved as a youth pastor at some point. And I used to hear parents complain all the time. Can you believe they took prayer out of the schools? Can you believe they don't let them take their Bibles to school? Can you believe this? You know what? If you want your school rooms to change, if you want the classroom, if you want Jesus in the classroom, get Jesus back in your living room. If you want Jesus back in the lunchroom, put Jesus back in your kitchen. If you want Jesus back on the football field, put Jesus back in your front yard. If you want your kids' teachers to know who Jesus is, when you go to school, ask to meet with them. Instead of talking about grades, talk to them about the one that will save their soul. That Jesus is the only way that we change things. The only way. That's because Jesus said, I am the way. The way, the truth, the life. And if you know the truth will set you free. That's what that gift was. In closing, for Christmas this year, we said we weren't going to, me and Kirsten said we weren't going to buy each other gifts, which obviously, because our kids bought us gifts, right? And no, I didn't really send a 10-year-old down to the store to buy a gift. As a matter of fact, my wife bought me this jacket that I'm wearing. So, amen. But when me and Kirsten first started dating, we weren't as a family, the Hughes family, we weren't great big celebrators of things. Right? We just weren't. I mean, we did Christmas, we did birthdays, I got gifts, birthday, Christmas. I was very grateful for all of them. But we just weren't big celebrators of stuff, right? Football's on Saturdays. No, we celebrated football's on Saturdays. But when me and Kirsten started dating, I didn't have a buy gifts and stuff like that for a woman, right? What do you buy women, right? It's always the wrong size, wrong color, right? That's not in style now. What was I supposed to do? So when me and Kirsten would be out and we'd be walking around and stuff, I would try to, as best as I could with hard hearing, I'd be trying to listen. Oh, I really like that coat. And in my mind, I'd go, that coat, right? When it got time for us to get engaged, I remember her saying, I really love those antique style rings. Antique style rings. Got it. Right? And then I would just hold that, and she would always say, how did you know this? You said it, and I just kind of tucked it away, right? And the longer we've been married, now Kirsten will say those things a little louder, right? I'm just playing. But we had her this, she had this phone, right? We bought the phones, and me and her, neither one, we're really not into every time Apple releases a phone, we got to run down and grab the new cell phone, right? It's not, especially now it's my money and not Pam's money. I ain't spending my, you know, if I was still living at home, I'd have wanted an iPhone 16 for Christmas. This year, mine's fine, okay? But Kirsten had an outdated model. She filled the phone up with storage, and so she couldn't take pictures. So I knew she would want to take pictures of the kids at Christmas. So we upgraded her phone, got her a phone, right? The iPhone 16, right? The Lord says, no greater love is anyone this. Lay his life down for his friend. So I laid my life down. So she got a new phone this time. But here's the thing, though. If I would have went through all of that, if I would have went through all of that work, upgrade her phone, buy her one, get the color she wants, storage she needs, spend the money, pay for shipping, all of this kind of screen protectors and cases and all this stuff that goes into having the phone, right? If I'd have went through all of that and she took that phone and left it in the box and just left it there. I mean, she got a gift, but she ain't doing nothing with it. Be a waste. And so many times we do that with the gift of salvation. It's bought for us. It come at a great price. And when it's given to us, we just leave it in the box on a shelf somewhere. But none of us would ever do that with an iPhone. Because, man, when we get that new phone, whew, look at what this thing will do. Look at how the Zoom will be. And look how fast I can get on Facebook and talk about people. Oh, it's so quick. Look what it is. I can play. I can do this. I can do that, right? Oh, Hudson, when he gets his Legos for Christmas, can't wait. He builds them, and he's just in there. Bah, and he comes out, and he's like, look, it moves this way, left and right. There's pink ones, red ones, green ones, blue ones, right? He's excited to show us what he did with the gift that was given to him. Me, I couldn't wait. When Pastor Rosalind called me yesterday and told me I would be preaching this morning, I went into Kirsten and said, I'm going to wear the jacket you bought me tomorrow. I ain't going to lie to you. I was in there this morning in front of the mirror. These boots are these boots. My sis, this shirt, that shirt. Is it wrinkled enough? How do I look in it? Are the sleeves too short? Is it too short? Don't raise your hands. If you wondered why I was worshiping like this morning. And so we do this with the gifts that we're given, right? I bought a new pair of boots for myself. And when they came in, I was excited. I was so excited to get a new pair of boots. And the day they came in, I was like, we're going to town later. I'm going to wear my new boots, right? And it started raining. I was upset. Not going to wear them out in the rain. Get them messed up. Ain't no, everybody else in here is like that, right? Oh, and for those people that get a new car, half of you will show off the things inside of a car and you have no idea what it means. This button here, I don't know, it keeps making funny noise, but look, this button lights up, right? We have no problem sharing with the world the material gifts that we get. Or when you get a haircut, some of you are upset when those people you see once a week don't notice your haircut. Oh, look, now nobody's laughing. It was funny when it was the switch on the car. Now it's haircuts. And we're like, yeah, you know. But all of these material things that we do, we get so excited to show people those. But the Bible says that all of that is wood, hay, and stubble. All of that means nothing. When me and Kirsten got our house, we were so excited to have people at the house. And when I stand before Jesus, it means nothing. Because even though those gifts are great, they're grand, we're proud of them, if I don't use the gift of Jesus, it means nothing. Because no matter how nice my boots are, my jacket is, my cell phone is, my house is, my car is, no matter what my health is like, if I stand before God and I don't have Jesus, I have nothing. I would rather be sick and broke with Jesus than rich and healthy and not have him. Give me Jesus every single time. Because the Bible says it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. As long as I have him, I have everything I need. And so today, as fired up as I am here to present you with a gift that I have kept locked up for far too long. I'm going to tell this story one more time, and then I promise I'm going to close. I cut grass for a living. This is why I'm burdened by this. I cut grass for a living. And there was this man that grew up with my dad. His name was Mr. Byron. And we would cut his grass, and every day he would come out, and he would wait on us to get done, and he would hear us cut the weed eaters off and all that stuff. And I would wait there by his gate. He would bring out his check to pay us for cutting his grass. Now, Mr. Byron had an accident, was sick, and so his memory wasn't that great, so I probably met Byron. We cut his grass every 2 weeks, so every 2 weeks I met Mr. Byron for the first time. Rarely he would remember me, but all I'd have to do is mention my dad's name. Mr. Byron knew who I was. Whether that was good or bad, I don't know, but he remembered me. And so we did that for a year or so, and I always felt like I needed to talk to Mr. Byron, right? But I was in a hurry, trying to make money, you know, trying to get to the next yard, trying to do this, trying to do that. Well, I remember cutting his grass one time, and they had told us that Mr. Byron had been sick. And I remember cutting his grass, and I stood there by his gate, and stood there, and stood there, and stood there. Now, this was on a Tuesday. We cut his grass on Tuesday afternoons. And Mr. Byron's got one of those yards that's out in the middle, sun, full sun, so it's hot. Covered in dry grass and stuff, ready to get home. Had one more yard to do at the end of the day. It was cut Mr. Byron's, get the money, do the last yard. Boom, I'm home. Showered, pool, boom, right? Day over. Mr. Byron didn't come, and I remember standing by his gate. Come on, Byron, come on, Byron, come on, Byron. Right, never showed up. I said, you know what? We'll get it later. And I remember getting in the truck, and the Lord told me to go talk to Mr. Byron that day. It's Tuesday. And I didn't. I was in a hurry, ready to go. No, this was Monday. It was Monday morning, Monday afternoon. I'm cutting grass on Tuesday, on Wednesday. No, I'm cutting grass on Thursday. It don't matter what day it was, I don't guess. My boss man called me and he said, hey, did you hear about Byron? I said, oh man, did he get sick again? They said, no. He said, Mr. Byron has died. And I was embarrassed, not of Jesus, I was just embarrassed. I was embarrassed. And I remember trying my best in the driver's seat of that truck to hold it together, till I could get the three other guys in the truck with me to where we were going. I remember getting out of the truck and going in the woods and crying because I didn't want them guys to know, because I didn't want them to think I was weird either. You know, why are you crying over some guy that died? Yeah, how do you have a conversation? Well, you know, the Lord told me to talk to him and I didn't. And I sure hope the Lord spoke to somebody else. Because if Mr. Byron's not walking streets of gold today, I'm afraid it's probably my fault. And you know, I often think that maybe when the Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in his side, you know, we all like to pretend that God made him sick. I believe that thorns and sides are something like that, because I made a promise to God. I said, you know what? If you tell me to go talk to the President of the United States, I'll figure out a way to make it work. And so there are people around us every day. And when I tell that story, people always tell me that, Pastor, I know there's names that popped up in your mind of people that the Lord has been trying to get you to talk to or minister to. And I'm encouraging you that before this year's out, or to start the next year, to take the courage to take the gift that you have and give it to the people around you. It's not your job to make sure they get saved. It's your job to just give them the gift. And it's their responsibility what they do with it. It was not my job to make Mr. Byron accept Jesus. My job was just take Jesus to him. That's all we're supposed to do. And so in this coming new year, I pray and I encourage you to have the boldness and the courage to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I want to ask a question before I sit down. If there's anyone in here who say, Pastor, and I heard the things you said, and I have never made Jesus my Lord and Savior, and before I leave today, I want to do that. Is there anybody in here like that? Everybody stand up for me. If there's anybody in here that's never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to do that before you leave, just raise your hand just so I'll know who I'm praying for. It's not to embarrass you or call you down or make you come down here, anything like that. It's just so we'll know who we're praying for. All right, my second question is, if you say, Pastor, I hear the things you said and they've challenged me and quickened me and I had a relationship with Jesus, but somehow, somewhere I've walked away, slipped away, backslid, whatever you want to call it, and I'm not living like I should, and I want to make sure that I'm right with Jesus before I leave. If that's you, if you'll raise your hand again, just so I'll know who I'm praying for, just so we can know. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Thank you. You know, when Jesus was predicting the end times in the book of Matthew chapter 24, you know, he says that the days in the last days would be like the days of Noah. That, you know, God shut the doors of the boat before it ever started raining. And we're living in days like that. Before God shuts that door, we have a job to do. Amen? So if you guys would close your eyes, bow your heads with me, I'm going to pray. For those of you that raised your hands, if you just, everybody who's going to repeat after me. Again, like we always say, it's not important that you hear me pray. It's important that you hear your pray. And know who you're praying to. Amen? So if you guys would repeat after me, Father God, here I am. I believe that Jesus is your Son, that he came, he died, and he rose again for me. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me where I have sinned and failed you. I believe that Jesus' blood makes me right in your eyes. Lord, give me the confidence and the courage to share the gift of salvation with those around me. I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. I hope you guys have a great new year.